Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND, and let's open with a word of prayer. Father, once again, we're grateful for who you are and what you are doing in this country. We look around us and we see where we have come from, but yet we know that the best days are still ahead because we know that you have good plans for us. We're fighting a battle right now. We're fighting a battle for the soul of this country, and so, Lord, we need your grace, we need your power to be able to win this battle. We believe we're going to win because, as Bishop Jackson often says, we've read the last part of the book. And so we're just grateful again, Lord, for what you're doing. Sometimes we don't see it, but Lord, we know Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And so we know that you are at work in this country. Father, thank you for Bishop Jackson. I thank you for STAND. I thank you for the annual awards dinner, and I ask, Lord, that as Bishop talks to us about we would be encouraged, and the event would be a time of encouragement and enlightenment for all of us. So we give you praise for this time. We give you praise for each of the patriots, each of these warriors on this call today. So we give you praise for pulling us together and making us a unit of honor and praise for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And here's your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Marlon. Thanks, everybody, for joining us. We really appreciate you all. And thank you all for your support and prayers. And believe me, your prayers are efficacious. We are making progress. I am going to talk about the dinner today. But I want to, before I get into that, let's say, first of all, I want to take some questions and comments because I want to hear what you all are thinking right now based on what you're seeing going on around you and any thoughts you have about things that we could do. I think all of you are familiar enough with STAND to know that we're not a single issue organization. We're addressing the overall Judeo-Christian values crisis that our country is experiencing. And so we reach out in a number of different directions because that's really our focus. That's what makes America successful as far as we are concerned. And without that, the rest is window dressing. We're not going to save our country simply having a strong military or a military. Strong you really have to say that with some trepidation because of all the garbage that they're trying to do in the military right now. We're having a strong economy. Biden tells us the economy is strong, even though people are having a hard time buying food and gas. The real core, the real foundation for our success as a nation is our faith in Almighty God. And the cultural and political and spiritual principle that rights and liberties don't come from government. They come from Almighty God, and that government's role is to secure those rights. I mean, folks, that is a revolutionary idea. We are the only country founded on that idea, and that's why we've become the most successful nation in the history of mankind, even though we are really a very small portion of the world's population. We have advanced more. We have invented more. We have discovered more. We have produced more. We have created the highest standard of living. We have written more. We have just been the most prolific and productive society in the history of mankind. And it's not because we're somehow genetically or inherently better or smarter people. It's because the foundations upon which our country are built are better and stronger than any other nation's ever has been. That's the reason. And so STAND is dedicated to preserving that foundation so that the success and the blessings that God has bestowed upon us can also be preserved for ourselves as well as for our posterity, at least until Jesus comes. So you all know enough about STAND to know, you know, maybe there's some things that you've thought about, something that you see that's not being addressed that you think might really fit under that rubric, and therefore we are the kind of organization that can address it because, again, we're not a single-issue organization. So we got lots of different things that we're doing right now. We want to build out those things. That's why we want to raise more money so we can do more with the issues that God has really given us to address. But let me back up. I want to talk a little bit about where the country is, the election of Donald Trump coming up, his being on the ballot, and then I want to talk a little bit about our event and where the event fits in with what we are trying to do. Look, in my view, there are lots of different ways to analyze where we are as a country right now, and most of those ways wouldn't be wrong. They'd just be different perspectives, different aspects. In the same way, the gospel has Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all telling a somewhat different story, but not contradictory, but complementary. They're giving you different perspectives on the life of Jesus Christ when he walked the earth. And so I would say the many analyses that one could enter into in trying to understand where we are as a country would probably all be on target, but they would only cover an aspect of what is going on. And that's all really any of us can do, is try to cover what we understand is happening from our perspective, knowing that there are other valid takes perhaps on what is going on. Here's the one thing that, in my view, is inviolable, the one thing that cannot be doubted, cannot be contradicted, that the fundamental problem of America today is spiritual, that it's not economic, although we have economic problems. It's not military. We've got military problems. It's not social. We've got social problems. And you could go right down the list. Certainly, we've got governmental problems. But the fundamental problem of America is spiritual. The fundamental problem of America is that we have a very fervent, aggressive effort to separate us from the foundations that made us the greatest nation in the history of mankind. A very aggressive effort to get God out of the picture, get faith out of the picture, and particularly to get Christianity out of the picture. And by the way, I would include Orthodox Jews, observant Jews, but any notion of biblical truth out of the picture, so that America becomes wholly an unanchored nation. We have absolutely no foundation, and then the left wants to then recreate or create a new secular foundation based upon the values that they concoct in their own perverted minds. Now, that to me is the fundamental problem. You can't get away from that. And anybody who suggests that's not the fundamental problem is just absolutely wrong. And so we at STAN, and we as Christians, we as believers in Almighty God, have got to call the nation back to those foundations. That's really the fundamental challenge that we have. Because without that, folks, America is doomed. America can't continue to be the greatest nation on earth, or to be a great nation at all, if the left succeeds in sanitizing America of Almighty God. Because that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to basically exterminate all notions and vestiges of faith in God, of the truth of God's word. Get all of that out of the picture, because then it's a free-for-all. Then we can do whatever we want to do. And if anybody questions it, the only issue is, well, do we have enough people going along with us? And if we do, well, then we just do it. This is the new norm. This is how pedophilia could become normal. Oh, well, I know there's some crazy Christians who run around talking about this, but we've looked at the issue scientifically, and we've looked at it sociologically. We believe it's important that children be able to express themselves sexually and that adults can help them do that. I mean, you could hear the justification, because you see it kind of percolating now in the articles that are being written and the attempt to redefine, well, it's not pedophilia, it's really MAPS, minor attracted persons. And there's really nothing wrong with that. It's just another sexual orientation. Well, you can see when you get away from God's word, when you get away from the absolute truth of God's word, then you just kind of make up your own rules and your own morals, and you doom a nation by doing that. Psalm 9:17, I believe it is, says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Now, that means the nation that forgets God becomes a hellish nation. And that's exactly what they're trying to do to our country right now, turn us into a hellish nation. In my view, there are really some very fundamental issues that have to be addressed as part of that basic concept I just laid out. We have a spiritual problem. There are certain issues that go to the heart of that more than any others. And while the foundational issue must be always preeminent in our minds, we can't forget these individual issues that, to me, are litmus tests, if you will, to me, are sort of the canaries in the coal mines, that when as we get better at getting these right, we come closer and closer to sort of restoring the strength of the foundation. Number one is life. If we don't, as a nation, come to grips with the fact that the killing of an unborn baby is an abominable, monstrous sin, that you are snuffing out the life of another human being. If we don't come to grips with that, that's the Judeo-Christian foundations of our nation are clearly very, very weak. And, of course, I believe we were moving and are moving in that direction, but, of course, there is a fierce battle to drive us back and to say, you can't, even for conservatives or Republicans, say, well, you know, you can't win elections with that because suburban women don't like it. We've got to keep persuading people of the monstrous sin, the suicidal sin that we are committing when we start destroying our own unborn babies. My goodness gracious, folks. You know, you all forgive me. I wouldn't recommend this movie, but I watched it years ago. I like big monster movies, you know, because it's just escapism. But do you all remember in one of these alien movies when the Sigourney Weaver character is trying to rescue this young girl who has been captured by the monster, and she comes across the egg nest of this monster, the queen, the one who's laying the eggs, and she grabs the girl and goes to get away, and she's threatened by these monsters coming at her, and she points this a blowtorch, at these eggs, and when she puts the blowtorch at the eggs, the monster and all of the monster queen and all of the queen's guards back up. Because they were willing to let her go in order to preserve these monster eggs. Now, I know that's a little out there, but you know what? I just saw a portion of that recently, and I thought to myself, my goodness gracious, even a fictional monster protects its own. And I thought, you know, it is in the nature of human beings to protect our own babies. And we've got the left trying to persuade us that killing our own children is somehow a good thing, a moral thing, an admirable thing, a virtuous thing. We can't have the foundations can't be restored until we get that issue right. And obviously, number two is the issue of marriage, that we've redefined it against God's will, against God's plan, His design. And we got to come back to that. And again, a lot of even conservative and Republican politicians say, "Well, that's we've lost that issue. That ship has sailed." No, it has not. No more. It is a vital issue, and we shouldn't let that ship sail any more than we should let the ship of killing unborn babies sail and say, "Well, you know, we lost on that issue. We just need to give it up and move on." No, we don't. We should never give up. We should keep coming back to that issue, saying marriage is only a union between one man and one woman. Obviously, the third is defining gender. We simply can't allow the left to convince us, which is what they're trying to do now, that gender is fluid. Gender is not fluid. Gender is fixed. Man, I should say that again. That's the quotable. Gender is not fluid. Gender is fixed. Now, people's minds can become confused and their psyches can become damaged and they can think that their gender is fluid, but they're under deception. Gender is fixed. It is not fluid. But this is one of the lies of the devil, again, to undermine the will and the plan and the program and the purpose of God for our lives. And then here's the last thing, and it's probably the thing you wouldn't expect me to raise, but this will get me into the next aspect of what I want to talk about. We have got to move toward, and I'm going to use a term that even some conservatives say, well, no, we shouldn't use that term, but we have got to move toward a colorblind society. And of course, when you say colorblind, you're using it metaphorically. We don't mean that we as human beings can't see that different people have different skin pigmentations. Of course we can. I mean, we know the difference between a lighter skin person and a darker complected person. Of course we see the difference. But when we say colorblind, what we mean is we don't respond to people based upon the outward appearance of their skin, their complexion, their color. We deal with people as individual human beings, and we draw no conclusions about them on the basis of their complexion. Now, we've got to move toward that as the ideal. No affirmative action, no diversity, equity, and inclusion, that everything is done on the basis of individual merit, individual achievement, individual competence, individual character. We look at individuals. We do not look at groups and subscribe to them characters or qualities or entitlements on the basis of belonging to that group. We've got to. And you say, well, now what's that got to do with Judeo-Christian values? Because that's the way God is. And I really believe that that's what he intended for human beings. That the differences in our appearances are based upon adaptation, perhaps, geographic regions that our ancestors developed or grew up in. I don't believe in evolution, but I do believe in adaptation, that we as human beings do it all the time. We adapt to the different circumstances of life. And I really believe that the human body as a homeostatic organism does that as well. But that doesn't make us different in what really matters, which is in our hearts, in our character, in who we actually are. I think, folks, it is a cancer in our country right now that so many people of different backgrounds define themselves on the basis of their skin color and their ancestral origins. It's like a sickness. You know, you're black, you're white, you're Asian, you're Hispanic, you're this, you're that. But that's not who you really are. I mean, that may indicate some things about you if you're a first generation Asian and you still speak a foreign language, you have an heavy accent, the same thing with Hispanic. Or, you know, depending on where your ancestors came from Europe, and how long ago they came, maybe you still have certain proclivities or ideas based upon that. I mean, sure. But it doesn't say anything about your decency, your honor, your integrity. It doesn't say anything about your ability. It says maybe some superficial things at best about you. But all the most important things, it absolutely says nothing about. And yet, we're in a time when we're being told that that is the most important thing. And I brought this up because you all, I hope that you've seen Exodus Now, the sequel, and I hope that you heard Joe Biden issue that demagogic garbage of a speech that he gave to the students, the graduates at Morehouse College. I mean, that thing was abominable, where he basically told those students that democracy, and of course we're not a democracy, we are a constitutional republic, but democracy doesn't really work for them. And how can you call it a democracy? And then he listed all these things. It close it out, I guess, part of one of the final remarks saying, and how can, you know, a democracy where, you know, you love your country, but your country doesn't love you back. What does that even mean? I mean, that is one of those meaningless statements that is intended to appeal to people's emotion and engender in them a set of sense of bitterness and anger and hatred and resentment. You love your country, but your country doesn't love you back. Well, what is that? That doesn't even make sense. Our country is a construct, a complex construct. It can't love or hate. Now, people can, but the country doesn't. Our country is really, more than anything else, a set of people, a group of people, who are united by a set of ideals. We face the same challenges that everybody in every other place faces in the sense of human beings. Heartache, death, sickness, problems, pain, mistakes, some that others have made that hurt us and some that we make that hurt ourselves. I mean, the human condition is not different in America than it is any place else. I don't expect my country to love me. I expect my country and my government, really, because that's what often people are talking about, to simply leave me alone and let me fulfill my God-given gifts and talents and abilities. I hope my family loves me, and I hope that the people that I get to work with and get to interact with and draw close to, at least, I would like to think that they love me or that there's a warm, a loving, uplifting relationship there in which they're trying to do me good and not harm, sure. But it doesn't even make sense if your country doesn't love you. I mean, it's just stupid. But it's the kind of demagogic pandering that works when you tell people that race is the be-all and end-all of life and your skin pigmentation, your ancestral origin defines who you are. We've got to move away from that. God said that Samuel, when he wanted to pick the biggest, tallest, best-looking son that he saw before him when he went to see Jesse, he said, but God's not picking any of these. God says, because I don't see as man sees. You look at the outward appearance. I'm looking at the heart. Call that kid out there in the fields with the sheep in here. Because he is a man after my own heart. He didn't say, well, he looks like this, and he walks like this, and he talks like this, and he sounds like this, and he's this tall. He said, he is a man after my own heart. That's what God is looking at. That's what we ought to all be looking at, not looking at each other's skin pigmentation. And I tell you, the older I get, the longer I think and meditate on this, the more militant I become about this, that this is just such a trick of the devil to divide people and to keep people at odds and to keep them from being able to enjoy the enhancement that each of us can bring to the other because of our different backgrounds and experiences and predispositions. And I mean, I think the difference God made in us and allowed it to develop in us was to enhance us, to complement us, not to create a source for division and hatred and war. And I'm talking about the superficial things. I'm not talking about deeply held values that, yes, I'm going to divide with you over life. I don't care what the color of your skin is. I don't care what the texture of your hair, but over life, I'm going to divide with you. If you say you want to kill unborn babies and you think that's a good thing, you and I are not going to see eye to eye, and I'm not making any apologies about that, and I'm not trying to smooth that over or somehow, oh, that's just a superficial thing. No, that's a deep and profound thing, and that's something worth dividing over. But the color of your skin? I mean, give me a break. I mean, how stupid can human beings be? Well, look, I wanted to get that out there because this is why Stand exists. We exist to address these issues. I want you to notice our upcoming dinner on June the 11th, and I still want to take some comments, but let me get this out. If you notice, we honor people from all backgrounds. And we don't honor them. Well, you know, we gotta, you know, let's like a lot of organizations do, they even imbue themselves with the Christian patina. Like, for example, our Martin Luther King Leadership Breakfast, people are always shocked. Of course, the Democrats boycott it. I don't know whether you all know that, but we have a breakfast, big one every year. 300 or 400 people show up. The Democrats boycott it because we don't just honor black people. We honor people who are serving their community. It doesn't matter what their skin color is. It doesn't matter where they came from. But I believe that's exactly what Dr. King's vision was. Not, oh, this is a black thing. Because we know only black people are worthy of being honored in the name of Martin Luther King. Well, then why did he say, I want my children to be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character? Well, if he wanted that for his children, you don't think he wanted that for everybody? Of course. Well, the same thing is true with Stan. I'm never going to allow myself to be engaged in and involved in or supporting racial segregation, even when it's couched in terms of, well, you know, we have to do our own thing. I'm not with that. I think we have to do God's thing. And I think that has to mean everybody should be a part of it. And not segregate ourselves. Now I realize, boy, I'm coming up against a lot of reality because you got black denominations and you got black sororities and you got, you know, they wouldn't call them this, but organizations that are predominantly white or of Americans of European ancestry, maybe not by any particular choice or design, but just the way the demographics have unfolded. So I realize I'm coming up against a lot of reality. I'm kicking some very hard, thick walls right now, but they've got to be kicked. In fact, they got to be dismantled. They've got to be brought down, because I think that's the only way that there's going to be a future for our country. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, was he lying? Or did it only apply to a house? Or did it apply to a family, a country? Of course it does. We've got to unite around the most fundamental principles that make this country the unique, exceptional place that it is. So we're honoring some wonderful people, and they're from different backgrounds, different experiences, but they're all serving our country. I mean, Reverend Johnny Hunter, Southern preacher, but pro-life warrior. Brigitte Gabriel from Lebanon, but I mean, talk about a warrior for liberty and for truth. You know, saying hard truths that people don't want to hear, like the threat and the danger that Islam poses to a constitutional republic. Sandy Rios, broadcaster, used to work in Washington, D.C. as the governmental relations representative for American Family Association, now a podcaster. Pastor Gary Hambrick, great church up in Leesburg, Virginia, mega church. But again, standing up for his right to speak freely under the First Amendment, even after the IRS came and challenged him and threatened to take away their 501c3 status. And of course, he's passed on. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. He's in heaven now. But the Reverend, former bishop, the late, that is, a former reverend and recently consecrated before he died, Bishop Dean Nelson, founder of the Frederick Douglass Institute, and a pro-life warrior. He used to be the president of CareNet, and when he died, he was the director of, I think, of outreach for Human Coalition, which is a pro-life organization. Now, these people all look differently. They all, if you check their backgrounds, you see, wow, they probably grew up in different parts of the country, came from different places. But they're all patriots. They all love America. They share a common set of values. And that is why we're honoring them. Not because of their skin pigmentation, but because of their patriotism, their love of God, their love of country. That's where we've got to go. That's what Stan really represents. And folks, I hope you'll take another look at our website, StanAmerica.us, and look at the programs, look at the things that we are promoting. I mean, some of this stuff is not active the way we want it to be because we simply don't have the budget to push it out there. It's what we want to do, But, you know, we've got a limited bandwidth based upon limited funding. So I want you all to believe with us for that first $1 million donor and believe with us for a budget that allows me to have a direct mail program and has a development director who can raise the funds. Look, I'm not interested in money for money's sake, but it takes money to do the stuff that we're trying to do. And we just need your prayers and your support in order to do it. So I hope all of you have a ticket to the dinner. We are in the process right now of sending out a letter in which we're going to make complimentary tickets available to those who want to come and for whatever reason either can't or maybe they want to find out more about it first before investing $125, $250 bucks in the organization. But we're going to make those tickets available to you. There is a limited number of them, but because of the generosity of our sponsors, many of whom donate but can't come, we're going to have a lot of seats available for people who want to come. So stand by for that. So if that's your desire, email me at ewjackson@ewjackson.com. I've set a limit of 4 tickets per person. So if you want to bring yourself, your wife, a couple children, great. But we don't want to give out too many to one because then it deprives others who may want to come, may want 1 ticket or 2 tickets, that kind of thing. But you can get up to 4 tickets. And we also have urged people, please, please, please do not take a ticket, do not reserve a space, and then not show up. If it turns out that you cannot show up, please let us know. Because, folks, these dinners, the tickets are $125. These dinners are going to cost us very, very close to that full amount. I mean, there's a very, very, very small margin. We lowered the price of the ticket because we're doing it at a church, and we didn't realize at that point that bringing a caterer in was going to be as expensive as using a hotel. I'm still glad we're doing it at the church because I'm really grateful that I think it's the perfect atmosphere. And I love Pastor Gary Hamrick, and he's opened up the doors and shown us such great hospitality. So I'm glad we're doing it there. But it turned out we didn't really save any money on the food and the catering as we thought we would. So there's no margin. If you reserve a ticket and don't show up, it's going to cost us close to $125. So I'm just asking people, so you want tickets, we've got complimentary tickets available, we're glad to have you come. But if you get a ticket or you reserve a space and you can't come, please let us know. And we need to know before the end of May, I think it might be May 28th, so that we can make sure that the caterer knows how many dinners we need so that we don't end up paying for a bunch of dinners that nobody is going to use. And basically that food is just going to end up being thrown away, and which is, I mean, that's a double insult, really, because you're wasting food, but also wasting the money of our sponsors and donors when that money should be spent to help the organization. We don't want to be spending the money paying for a bunch of dinners that can't be used. So we'd love to have you come. We want you to come. We hope you will come. And if you reserve space, please make sure you follow through or just let us know, hey, I thought I was going to be able to make it. I can't make it. Please make sure that you cancel my ticket and that we'll understand that and appreciate that, because then we won't waste that money on a dinner that won't be used. So, folks, I want to open it up for questions and comments. I know I've said a lot and gone, of course, as I normally do, longer than I expected to. So we've only got about 10 minutes. If you have any questions or comments or there's anything that you want to say, press *6, get in queue, and I'll be happy to hear what you need and what you want to say. I think we've only got 1 question in queue right now, and so let's take that one.
Well, hi. My question is, I'm looking at the situation of churches across the nation being mostly empty of men and being full of women. And I looked at your first 2 points of saving babies and families. And so how in the world do we get men to be more involved? Because they would be the anchors in helping women to save their babies and save families. But there seems to be such a disinterest just across the nation where women make up the predominance of the church culture.
Yeah.
Working in the church, how do you do that?
Well, And Sister Janet, thank you so much for the call. Great question, by the way. So let me be brief so we can get some other calls in. Press star 6. Look, there's no easy answer to that. It's going to take divine intervention. There's a wonderful text, though, in Ezekiel chapter 36, I believe it is, Ezekiel chapter 36, where God has rebuked the children of Israel. By the way, if you ever get a chance to read Ezekiel, read the entire book. I mean, it's a long book, but I'll tell you what, it is jam-packed with prophetic insight. But where God says to the children of Israel, as part of his restoration of them, he says, and this is in Ezekiel chapter 36, it says, beginning at verse 35, it says, "This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited." And God says, "Thus says the Lord, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered at holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on his feast days. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." I think the first answer is we got to pray for God to just really bring revival among men, to really bring revival among men. And then secondly, churches have to focus on this issue. I have focused on it in the past, not as much lately. COVID interrupted a lot of the rhythm of our church, but we're getting back to it. I'm still planning to do a men's conference. And believe it or not, I've been talking about doing a men's conference the last 3 or 4 years. We haven't been able to do one, but we're going to be doing that. And I think, in fact, I'm going to be speaking at a men's conference down in Nashville, Tennessee, the first week of June. I think we need more of those. I think we need more focus on men. And by the way, all the focus, and no slight to you ladies, but all the focus on women, I think, has really caused the men to step back in many ways. More women are graduating from college than men. Women are earning more than men. There's an emasculation of manhood that has been going on in our culture, and I won't get into what the devil is up to there, but clearly he is trying to subvert the leadership role of men, thinking perhaps that he can better have his way. But look, it all boils down to this. We need to put God back at the center. Men need God. And when men drop out of church, when men drop out of faith, when men drop out of a relationship with God, or men aren't in a relationship with God, they're really not the men God intended them to be. Okay, let's take the next question.
EW, it's Wade Kirby, and it's not really a question. I just wanted to confirm that you and I will be in touch about the specific accomplishments of the Family Restoration Institute before I get down there. I will call you because I've sent my subscription in. I will call you and we can talk about that on the phone, maybe make some notes so that I'm prepared to speak at the dinner on behalf of Stan.
Absolutely, absolutely. Thank you so much, Wade. Folks, Wade Kirby is one of our supporters and donors. He's going to be at the dinner. He's going to be making the appeal. He just brought up one of the specifics. I talked about family and life. We are establishing something called the Family Restoration Institute. And the best we'll have, Wade, for everyone, the best we'll have will be basically the outline of what this looks like and the curriculum of what this looks like, because we are just getting started in the process of developing that. And the churches that are joining the Stan Fellowship of Churches are going to be a part of spreading the curriculum for the Family Restoration Institute. But here again, folks, that's another part of it. The Family Restoration Institute is going to focus on men, women, and at various age levels. It's going to deal with instilling family values into young people. It's going to deal with young parents and how they serve as good fathers and mothers to their children, and is going to deal with young married couples, people who are trying to do it the right way, and how do you raise a family? How do you create a strong, healthy family? You know, the family has been decimated in America, sadly. I mean, just decimated. And I think you all know that in 1950, you may not know these statistics, in 1950, of Americans of European ancestry, only 3% of their children were born out of wedlock, 3% in 1950, and that number began to climb. Now, here we are now, what, some 70 years later, and almost 40% of children in Americans of European ancestry, 40% of children are born out of wedlock. And you all know that in 1950, only 13%, actually the number was actually lower than that, of black children were born out of wedlock in 1950. And by 1975, it was 25%. And now it's 72 to 75%, depending. In fact, in Richmond, they say it's 80%. So, and by the way, the Hispanic family is also suffering. The only family group so far, because they're really fairly recent arrivals in America, more of them are, Asian families seem to be holding fast so far. But man, what a terrible testament that is to what has happened in our society, in our culture, because without family, folks, you don't pass on the values that are needed to build a decent life, which is why our streets and our cities are so dangerous. Because there's nobody's passed on to these kids any sense of what it means to be a responsible man, or to these young ladies, what it means to be a responsible woman. They're just basically making it up as they go along and learning it from the streets. And so there's got to be intervention. That's what the Family Restoration Institute is all about. And we thank you for bringing that up. That's, again, folks, that's just one of the programs that we are doing. That grew out of, by the way, America's Forgotten Children, because we're asking the question. We know all these children are dying all across the country in the inner cities, but what can we do to stop it? How do we stop it? Well, we've got to stand with law enforcement to try to encourage better relationships between communities and law enforcement. But we realize, well, long term, we've got to rebuild families. And frankly, I sometimes say nobody, that's wrong. Some people are, but very, very few are focused on that issue. And you almost never hear, when was the last time you heard a politician talk about the importance of strengthening the American family? They don't talk about it. They don't talk about out of wedlock births. They don't talk about the failure of family formation. Because, you know, families are really aren't even being formed now. And we got a lot of people just choosing never to get married. We got cohabitation, substituting for marriage now. And it doesn't work. It's proven. It's a proven failure. So, look, we've got a lot of work to do. And we need your prayers. We need your support. We want to take this organization to the next level. And we thank God for all of those who are helping us to do that. And everybody can. Those who can make large donations and those who can make small monthly donations are all a blessing to us. I told you all, all of you will remember, Joanne Spires, $5 a month. But God bless Joanne. She just gets that $5 a month in there every month, just like clockwork. And God bless her for it, because it says a lot about her heart and she believes in what we're trying to do. So again, whether it's 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 25 or 50 or 100 bucks, or whether it's a single large donation, whatever it is, believe me, it helps. And we are profoundly grateful to those of you who put the trust and confidence in us to try to do the job that we really believe God has assigned us to do, to try to help save our country. You know, I'll end with this. I was talking to somebody, I need to remember who this was, and, you know, they say, you know, we always think of God, family, and country. And they said, but somebody said to me, but you know what, it ought to be God, country, and family. And, of course, I mean, so that's interesting. I hadn't thought about that, but why? He said, because if the country goes bad, the country will destroy families. And I thought, man, I'd never thought about that way. Thought about it that way. But that is absolutely true, and we have plenty of historical evidence for it. When the country goes bad, the country will destroy families. So in one sense, we need to make sure that our country nurtures our families, encourages our families. rather than destroying them. And we can have good families in a great country that affirms those family values. Look, God bless each and every one of you. 3 weeks from today, we've got our dinner. I hope that all of you are coming. June 11th, 7 p.m. at Cornerstone Chapel, Leesburg, Virginia. Hope to see you there. In the meantime, stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.